So as an introduction to our talk this afternoon, Brother Dave has asked that we take a reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll ask Brother Mark Goddard to come and read that for us. And once the reading's done, Dave's going to come up and give us his talk. Thanks.
Well, welcome everyone this afternoon. As you've probably heard, and thanks Mark for the reading, the whole series this week is on the Shema. And the Shema is Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5. Now, when the Jews refer to the Shema, they're talking about the complete two verses there. And they read through it and they say it in morning and they say it at night and they say it as a prayer to God. And so my subject today is Shema, but it's only picking up the very first word. Okay, the very first word of the Shema, the two verses, is, in most versions, translated hear, or as I've got up here, it's translated listen. And so that word in Hebrew is Shema. And so when I'm talking to you today, it's going to be a word study, and we're going to be looking at the word Shema, the word hear, the word listen, and I'll get into some more complexities of it. So we're going to look at the meaning, we're going to look at why it is important, and we're going to do a bit of an exercise regarding the word, and then we're also going to finish with some advice from Moses in Deuteronomy, as Mark just read for us then, which will help us to Shema. But the very first thing I'm going to say is, Shema is a Hebrew word, and there is no one English word, I think, that does it justice. Okay, it's got about four levels of meaning, all tied into one bit in the Hebrew. So we're going to go through, first of all, and sort of dot point these. Literally dot point them. Okay, so firstly, Shema means to hear, which is simply physical sound waves hitting our ears and we receive them, acknowledge a noise. And we'll go through a bit of an example of each. The example for this one, if you flip back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 23, Moses refers the children of Israel. Here they are, they're standing on the edge of going into the promised land. He refers them to when they first came out of Egypt and they went to the mountain. And he says in verse 23, he refers to the voice of God from the mountain. And in verse 23 of chapter 5, he says there, "It came to pass when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness." Now, heard there is the word Shema, and it literally means they just heard it. Because if you look up what happened, it's in Exodus 19 and it's referred to again in Hebrews 12. It says that the people heard the voice, the mountain shook, they heard a trumpet and they heard thundering and they were absolutely terrified. And they ran back to their tents, and then they come up to Moses, and Moses talks about this here in chapter 5. And they come back up to Moses, and have a look at verse 25 of Deuteronomy 5. They say to him, "Why should we die?" Okay, they've heard this great sound, and he says to them, "If we hear the voice of Yahweh our God anymore, we shall die." And so they're terrified simply by the sound. And so the first level meaning of the word Shema is that they just hear. But it certainly doesn't end there. The Shema means, or to Shema, also means to listen. And probably this is the one that I'm going to labour the most. It's not the complete meaning by any means, but it's probably the point I'm going to labour the most, because it's the first point that we realise to Shema is a verb. It's something we have to do. It's an action thing. And to listen means to pay attention to take heed, to engage the mind in the sounds that are coming in. The King James often puts it as hearken. So you're really actually engaging in what's going on. And this is a choice we make. And to illustrate that it's a choice, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is recounting to the people what happened last time they were standing on the border of the land. Because the last time the children of Israel were standing at the border of the land, they sent 12 spies in to have a look around the land. The 12 spies came back, and it says that they brought a report that basically scared the people and made them decide that we're not going to go in. And they accused Moses of all sorts of things. And God said, God intervened and he said, all right, you aren't going to go in. You're going to wander around in the wilderness for 38 more years and you're all going to die and your children will go in. And so, of course, the people were upset. And in verse 41 of Deuteronomy 1, we'll pick it up here, the people say, sorry, we have sinned. They acknowledge it and they go, we don't want to wander around for 40 years. So they decide to strap on their swords and go up and fight. And he says in verse 41, we will go up and fight, okay, according to what God commanded us. And so they put on all their weapons and they take off up the hill. And in verse 42, God calls out to Moses and he says, say to them, stop. Okay, don't go up there because I'm not with you and you're going to be killed. You'll be smitten before your enemies. And in verse 43, Moses goes running out after him. You get the picture of these people running up the hill with all their battle weapons. And Moses running up out to them and speaking to them. But it says in verse 43, you would not hear. And that is the word Shema. Now, they could clearly physically hear Moses. Okay, there wasn't a problem with their ears, but they actually didn't listen to him. They didn't pay attention to him. They didn't engage in what he was saying. And that's evident because they didn't do it. It says there they rebelled, okay? They went against it. And so they didn't listen. They chose not to. And this is a bit scary because if you come down further in verse 44, it says they still went up and the Amorites chased them and destroyed them. And in verse 45, they come right back into the camp and they call out to God and it says there that God would not hearken to you. And that is the same word Shema. And now it's God who isn't listening and who says, I'm not going to pay attention. I'm not going to take heed to anything you're saying. And so this is the first instance where we see Shema is a verb. It is something we choose to do. We choose to listen or not. We choose to pay attention or not. And we choose to engage our mind or not. It's a verb. Active listening, some people might say. Shema doesn't end there, though. It goes further again because it's not just to hear, it's not just to listen, but it actually carries the idea and the sense of understanding or getting the message. It actually means it's changing the mind and we're actually reasoning in our heads and getting, understanding what is said. And the best illustration for that one in the Bible is Genesis 11. Don't turn it up, but it's the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, it's going against God. And God says to his angels, I want you to go down and confuse their languages. And it says in Genesis 11, verse 7, go down, confound their language, so that they cannot understand each other. And the word understand is the word Shema. And so when you think about it, if someone's talking to you in a different language or a foreign language that you don't understand, you can hear them. Okay, you can certainly pay attention to them. We were overseas earlier this year and there was a few times where people were talking to us in fairly hostile ways and we were trying to understand them, but we couldn't. We were certainly paying attention, but we were not getting their message, which was evident from the way they carried on. So this is a critical step of Shema, is to actually get that message. And perhaps the coolest thing or the most interesting thing that I found with Shema is it is the biblical Hebrew word for obey. And so there is no other word in the biblical Hebrew for obeying someone. If God says, I want you to obey, he says, I want you to Shema. And we look at that and go, oh, we see obey and we say, he wants us to do what he says. But it doesn't mean just to do. It means I want you to hear what I'm saying. I want you to pay attention to it carefully. I want you to understand it. And then I want you to make, it's almost a conscious decision, it's a response to do it. And those four aspects tie together and bring the full sense of this word. Okay, obedience in the Bible doesn't mean you just hear something and do it. It's actually God wants engagement of our mind and understanding of it, which comes from a patient listening and careful attention to his word. And so as an example for that, I will get you to turn up to Genesis chapter 22, please. Because in Genesis 22, we've got Abraham. And Abraham, a man of incredible faith. It says in verse 1 that God tempted Abraham. Okay, he was testing him. And this is an extreme test. And it says in verse 1, God said to Abraham, Abraham. And he said, behold, here am I. And so here to me it says, these are the first two steps of Shema. Okay, he's called out to him. Evidently he's heard, he's physically heard the sound. And he says, here am I. In other words, I'm listening. Okay, so we've got these first two ideas of yes, he can hear him. The volume is correct. And he's actually engaged. He's listening to what's happening. And he goes on in verse 2, and God gives him some very detailed, very specific instructions. He says there, verse 2 of Genesis 22, take your son, your only son Isaac, who you love, and get into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And so Abraham was certainly hearing, he was certainly listening. Did he understand that? Well, verse 3 pretty much explains to us that yes, he did understand, because we look at it, it's probably the next day, it says it's overnight, so he's had a full night to think about these things. Abraham rose up early in the morning, he saddled his ass, he took two of his young men, he's preparing for a trip, he took Isaac his son, that was mentioned by God, he got the wood for a burnt offering, so he's preparing himself for everything that God said he had to do. He's listened carefully, he's understood it, and it says there that he rose up and he went to the place God had told him. And so this is where we start to see that Abraham is obeying based on hearing, listening and understanding what he was about. And he gets the whole way down to verse 10, and Abraham has got up into the mountain, he's got Isaac there, and he takes the knife to kill him. And the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And the good thing is Abraham, during that whole process, is still listening. Because he responds, here am I. So he's waiting. He's waiting for more information. And so this basis of obedience is what God actually rewards him on. So in verse 12, he says, now I know you fear God. And in verse 16, he says, because you have done this thing, okay, and not withheld your son, now I'm going to bless you. So it's based on his actions. And if you look at James 2, and probably everyone would know this quote. It says, Abraham was justified by works. And so a lot of people pick up and go, oh, no, that just means we have to do the right thing. It's all about our actions. It's all about our works. Well, when we look at Abraham's obedience, it's not just his action that he's blessed on. It's the fact that he listened. It's the fact that he understood. And then he still put it into practice. And we get that from Genesis 22, right in the very last verse, verse 18. Because he finishes the blessing, he says, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And that word obeyed there is the word shema. Okay, you have shemad, if you like, shemad my voice. Which means Abraham heard God, he listened to God, he paid attention to him, he understood what he was told to do, and then he made the conscious decision to go and do that. And that is the type of obedience God is talking about when he says, I want you to obey. A flip side of that, and to give you a bad example, if you like, is Saul. Now, Saul, if you want to turn up 1 Samuel 15, I'll do this one fairly briefly. But in 1 Samuel 15, God appears to Saul and tells him to go and attack the Amalekites. And again, God gives him very, very specific instructions as to what he's to do. Utterly destroy everything. And possibly we know the story. I think we know the story. I'm comfortable to push on where. But Saul doesn't destroy everything. Okay, he keeps the king alive. He keeps a heap of cattle and sheep and things. And he brings them back with him. And Samuel goes out to meet him. And he says to him in 1 Samuel 15, verse 19, why have you not obeyed? Why have you not shemad God? Okay, why have you not listened? Why have you not understood? Why have you not carried out the things that he told you to do, he's saying in that one word. And Saul turns around and said, I have shemad. Okay, I have shemad the voice of Yahweh. Okay, I have obeyed in most versions we've got there. And Samuel has to go and explain to him and go, no, you haven't obeyed. You missed the two middle steps here. Okay, Saul certainly heard the command and he heard the bit that he needed, go and get Amalekites. He didn't listen. And he didn't understand to the specific instructions that were tied in there, or really understand the picture of what he was doing, but he went out and carried it out. So it's not the action itself that God is complimenting, if we go back to Abraham, it's the fact that he listened carefully understood it, and still carried it out. And that's the full picture of Shema, which Saul missed. And Samuel concludes that famous verse in verse 22, where it says, "Has Yahweh as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying his voice?" And he says, "Behold, to obey, to Shema, is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram." And he wants us to listen fully to what he's got to say, engage our minds in it, and then choose with a conscious decision. And so that's why I started by saying there's not one English word which captures that. Okay, it's like a multi-step process that goes through. And in the Hebrew, they just say Shema, but in every other language, we simply need more words. And so I didn't go looking, actually. I tripped over this verse in Philippians because I thought, here's Paul, and Paul was a Hebrew. If he wanted to tell the Philippians this in Hebrew, he would have just said Shema. But up here, we've got this. In Philippians 4, verse 9, he says, "I want you to keep putting into practice everything you have learned, everything you have received, and everything you have heard from me." And so they're in the reverse order of what I put them up. But the people here have heard, okay, they've heard the physical sound, they've received, okay, they've engaged in mental, they've listened, okay, they've learned, in other words, they've understood, and then they're to put it into action. So all four ideas of the Shema are carried into this verse with Paul, but of course he's writing to the Philippians, so he has to use a few other words to get the full message across. And he says, if you do this, the God of peace will be with you at the end. And this one actually led me on to a fantastic discovery in this study, which I thought, in Hebrew, how would you sum that up? And in Isaiah 55, verse 3, there's the Hebrew little phrase that I love, "Hear, and your soul shall live." And so he's almost summed up all that stuff that Paul's written in lots of words with the Hebrew Shema, "And your soul shall live." And we will go to Isaiah 53, but before we get there, I'll just say a few words in summary of the word itself. Shema is a verb. It is something that we choose to do, and it is something that starts in our mind. Okay, we hear the words, we understand them, we listen to them, we pay attention to them, and then we understand them. It starts in the mind. And then in the mind, we make the conscious decision to put it into action. And so there's the response aspect and also the obedience aspect. And so that's a bit of a sum up of the word itself. Now, how important is that? And this is where I want you to go to Isaiah 55, please. Which just happens to be my favourite chapter in the whole Bible. So whether I was led here or whether it just popped into my mind, I'm not sure. I absolutely love this chapter. Isaiah 55, verse 1. And God calls out, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters." Okay, he's calling us to attention. He wants us to hear. "And he that has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine, money without price." So he's getting our attention at this point. So he's paying attention to this. And he says, "Why are you spending money for what's not bread? And why are you spending labour for what doesn't satisfy?" So he's reasoning with us now. So we've almost got these first three ideas of Shema in that opening verse, of getting your attention, okay, hearing, paying attention, listening, and also now reasoning come in. And I love that opening meditation started with, "Pull me closer, pull me in closer." And that's almost what this call of this opening verse is. It's to pull in close. Again, in verse 2, he says, "Now that you're in close, now that I've got your attention, now you're listening," he says this, "Hearken diligently." Now, again, that's the King James. A lot of versions there have "listen carefully." Does anyone want to guess what the Shema? What? There you go. What the words are there? Shema, Shema. Okay, it's Shema twice, and it's saying that this is really something to listen to. Okay, he wants you to take on those four aspects of the Shema, and he's saying it twice to really, really emphasize, put a double emphasis on, this is what you need to do. Okay, Shema, Shema, me. And he says, "Eat what's good, let your soul delight itself in fatness." And in case you didn't get the point of saying Shema twice, in verse 3, He says, incline your ear, okay, get your ears out, come unto me, Shema, and your soul shall live. And so I'm not stretching the point to say that this chapter has a fair bit to do with listening. It has a fair bit to do with Shema, to hear, to listen, to understand, and to obey God. That's the subject of it. I did originally go through and have the whole chapter and we would go through it, but it takes too long. So I'm going to cut to the awesome bit. My favourite bit, I should say. It's all pretty good. Verse 8. This is the reason God wants us to Shema. This is the reason God wants us to listen, to hear, to understand, and to change our ways. He says this. Verse 8. God speaking. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, says Yehovah, says Yahweh. Okay, he picks up a difference here between the thoughts and ways of man and the thoughts and ways of God. And just quickly, well, not quickly, I want to make sure you get this point. Thoughts are happening in the mind. Thoughts are influenced by what we hear, by what we listen to, and by what we understand. That's all mind thing. That's all thoughts. And then we get into ways. Ways are things we do. It's our actions. And so the idea of Shema being something that starts in the mind, as we've got up here, a verb, it starts in the mind and then results in something we do, is captured in the two thoughts in here, or the two expressions in here, my thoughts and my ways. And he's saying there's a difference between us and God in regards to those things. And just in case we don't get the point, he repeats it in verse 9 with a little bit of emphasis. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, that's how far different your thoughts are from mine and my ways from yours. There's a vast difference. It's huge. It's a big problem. Men do not think like God. Men do not act like God. And it can be fixed through those first opening verses by listening, by Shema. That's how we fix or close this gap or fix it up. And God gives this analogy for us in verse 10 and 11. And these have almost always been my favourite verses in the Bible. Isaiah 55 verse 10. As the rain comes down and snow from heaven and doesn't return but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it can give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my words be, or my word be, that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing that I send it to. And so here's a little picture of Africa, sort of the Sahara Desert. It's not great with the contrast in this room, but can everyone see the difference between where it rains and where it doesn't? Alright, driving out west at the moment, you get much past Singleton and you see the difference as well, where it has rained and where it hasn't. Okay, it stands out obvious. And God, when he looks down at us and he sees someone who has listened, who has paid attention, who has understood and who has changed their ways, that's the kind of difference that he sees in mankind, purely influenced only by his word. My words are like this. It's the stark difference that we can see, plain as anything there, but it's the same for God when he looks at our characteristics. It's that big a difference. Hearken diligently. Shema, Shema. Hear and your soul shall live. That's how much difference it can make when God's looking at us. I'm going to tell a little, well, not much of a story here. I used to work for a training company. And so for about 5 years I just taught people every week. And so consequently, we used to discuss and look into and try and follow the best ways to educate people, the best way to change people, the best way, honestly, to keep people awake, to engage them in a talk, and to change what they were doing. And from all the research and everything we ever did, the best way to engage people, to make them listen, to make them understand, and therefore to change, the best way is to tell personal stories. And I'm not going to stress through that too much, but there's a guy called Uri Hansen. If you're into TED Talks, If anyone watches a TED Talk or anyone knows what a TED Talk is, scribble this guy down. Uri Hansen, he does a TED Talk called This Is Your Brain on Communication. And what he shows in that is that when a presenter or when a speaker says or tells a personal story, everyone in the audience who's listening, they actually start to think like the person who's talking. Now, he's a neuroscientist, so he actually put little buzz gears on people's heads and actually mapped this with brain activity, and he actually showed that the entire audience brain was synchronized. The exact same areas were lighting up, the exact same processes were going through. They were all thinking about exactly the same things as the presenter. To the point, so when he said, this hurt me, they actually felt that hurt. When he said, this excited me, they felt that excitement. They actually experienced the emotions of the presenter through what he'd said. And at the end of telling a story, because all their brains were synchronized and all going exactly the same patterns, when the presenter actually makes a conclusion and makes a point out of it, almost every single person in the audience would agree with that point because their brain has been conditioned to accept it. And they're thinking exactly the same way and they can see the logic of it from that presenter. It didn't matter who the presenter was or who the audience was, this happened every time. And so, with us, when we are listening to God's words, we are actually listening to the personal stories that he has recorded for us. These are the things, when we get the Bible and we open it up, these are the things that he's actually chosen to put in front of us. These are the things that take his emotions. These are the things that excite him. These are the things that he knows we'll learn from. And he tells us all these stories because he wants our mind to synchronize with his. God is trying to make us think like him. Okay, if someone got up at the start of a thing and gave a dot point of this is how to live your life, everyone there would be like, I'm not sure if that's right. But when they tell a story and give a reason behind each of those dot points, everyone starts to go, yeah, that is right. And so when God, there's a few places in the Bible where you can see specific instruction and we go, oh, we've got to do that. But then there's a lot of the Bible which is personal stories and things and people go, oh, we don't need to worry so much about that. Let's just read the dot points. But no, we need to read the stories because it actually conditions our mind to accept the conclusions. And we start to actually think like God. We become in tune with God's mind. And this is the power of listening. There's a couple of verses. Romans 12 says, I want you to transform your mind. I believe it's talking about this. In Philippians 2 verse 5 it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So God does want us to think like him, and it's all achieved through listening, careful listening, paying attention and changing, influencing our understanding to Shema. There is a little problem with it though, quite a big problem actually, because it's actually a pre-programmed function of the human mind that whatever we listen to, whatever it is, will change the way we think and consequently change the way we act. Okay, so it's not just listening to God's word that influences for good, but whatever else we influence our minds with, whatever else we listen to, can actually influence us for bad. And marketing grabs this and runs with it. I'm going to get shot by my wife here, but you go to a Norvex party or something like this and they influence your mind and give you all these examples and stories of how this magical thing cleans this. There are plenty of other things that would clean it as well, but they influence you to the point where you buy that product because you think it's great. They reach a conclusion. All right, are people who read a lot of romance novels start to think romantically? Never been a problem for me. I read a lot of Gary Larson cartoons, which made me think sarcastically. And so what we read, what we put into our mind, has an influence on what we get out and how our brain actually works. TV, computer games, all these things actually go in and feed and will change and condition us in different ways. Not always negative, they can be positive, definitely. But listening is the key step to this Shema, because careful listening will make the biggest difference to our brains and how they actually work and function. Okay, mind affects the actions, how we condition our mind will determine the actions that we do, and ultimately those actions and the way we think become our character. And by changing our character, we have to go right back to careful listening. There's a really interesting little verse, before I jump back to Deuteronomy 6, in Ecclesiastes 5, and it's in relation to prayer. Solomon says in there, it's more important to listen when you go into the house of prayer than it is to offer the sacrifice of fools. And that is the word shema. It's the idea of hearing, listening, understanding. It's the idea of obeying. And so Solomon is telling us we need to be in tune with God's thinking when we go into the house of prayer. And so I'm going to sort of leave that one with you as a bit of a side point, because we're going to do an exercise now, which is, how good a listener are you? For the males out there, how good a listener are you? I want you to get out a pen and paper. I'm not very high tech, sorry. A pen and paper is fine. And for anyone who's done this exercise before, just roll with it. It's a simple exercise. It's probably a fairly childish exercise, but it's just interesting to test our listening. So if you've got a pen and paper ready, I'm simply going to read out a list of words. Don't write them down when I'm reading. Okay, close your eyes if you need to. Look at the ceiling, whatever you need to do. But when I finish reading out the list, I want you straight away to start writing words down that you remember. All right, so don't write down while I'm talking. When I finish, I'll let you know and start writing down the words that you remember. All right, let's go. Bed. Pillow. Pajamas. Sheets. Dream. Snore. Waken. Pillow. Doona. Soft. Slumber. Thermomix. Blanket. Doze. Slumber. Warm. Relax. Lazy. Alarm. All right, see how you go writing down as many words as you can, please. All right, who wrote down any words, just so I get a bit of a gauge? And we're going to do the ultra-technical show of hands. Beautiful. All right, everyone understands that technology. Okay, who wrote down any words? Cool. Who wrote down more than 6 words? Bill, all right, it's most of you. Who wrote down more than 10? Yeah, quite a lot of you. More than 12? Yeah, okay. All right, so a lot of you have forgotten 2/3 of what I've said already, which is comforting. Who got more than 15? Come on, Leah. Really? How many did you get? 15? All right, cool. All right, I read out 17 words. And so extremely rare for anyone to remember all of them. Okay, very, very rare. Humans forget a lot of what they hear. And so we're going to give some hints as to how we can actually remember that. And arguably it's a remembering exercise, but to be honest, it's closely linked with listening. And it's interesting when it comes to listening. Who got bed? That's pretty much all of you. Why did you get bed? First word, okay? We quite often remember the first word. Who knows what the last word was? Alarm, all right? We did a lecture once when I was a kid, and Dad was talking to this guy who came along. And he's like, oh, what do you know about the Bible? He goes, oh, I know a bit about the Bible. He goes, I know the first word. Dad's like, okay, yeah, in. He's like, well done. Yeah, that's correct. I know the last word. It's end. Dad's like, okay, and that apparently was it. And Dad sort of tried to talk to him and say, it's probably important to know a little bit more about what's in the middle. But humans, honestly, our brain sometimes goes on a holiday and we don't listen very well through the middle. And Saul, that first example we put up, or second example we put up there of listening, Saul heard, go and get the Amalekites, and he didn't listen to the detail and didn't understand what he was doing. So he missed those steps, and we quite often, that's normal for us to miss the bits in the middle. And so there's a few things we can do to help that. Who remembered pillow? All right, most of you. Who remembered slumber? Again, most of you. Why? I repeated it. And simply by repeating things, it helps us to actually remember it. And so the Bible, you think about how many themes, how many even quotes are actually repeated throughout the Bible, and it's all about driving it in, helping us in our simple minds to listen. But there are things that inhibit us. So who picked any odd words in that bunch? Thermomix, yeah, okay. And humans will always remember the odd thing, the weird thing, the abstract thing, okay. A speaker slips up and says something, you know, inappropriate or wrong, and everyone's like... And afterwards, everyone remembers that, unfortunately. But they probably forget the things that were right next to that. Okay, who remembered, blanket or doze? Not as many. All right, so they were immediately sort of around that Thermomix point. People might actually argue that Thermomix is related because some women dream about them and many husbands have nightmares about them. But we won't go there. Who wrote down sleep? Righto. Gotchas. I didn't say sleep. Here's the list. Okay? The other crazy thing that the human mind does is it puts a heap of information together, and if we aren't fully onto it, we add our own little bits in. And there's probably one or two of you who are sitting there going, nah, you said it. Okay, you can listen to the recording. I did not. Mum, did you write that down? Just for purely for interest's sake, no. All right. We will add in bits, particularly the longer we go since we've heard it, we start inventing weirder and wackier things. Like sleep is a fairly obvious connection there, but we'll start to add in things. And we do this with everything. Okay, I did it the other weekend, left my wife at the hall, and she had to ring me up to come and get her because I'd missed and added in and done all sorts of things. We're not very good at listening. Actually, God says this in Jeremiah 19. He says, when the Israelites were doing something abhorrent, he said, I didn't command that. I didn't even mention that. And it hasn't entered my mind. As you remember, this whole exercise of listening is about getting our mind in tune with God. And God says, that thing is so far removed. Not only did I never say it directly to you, not only did I never mention it, but it never even passed my mind that you would do something like this. And that's how far different and God and man's minds can be. And so I think, if nothing else from that exercise, we might have learnt that we need to improve, or we can improve, our listening skills. And it's very interesting that in the Shema, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses gives the Shema bit, the first couple of verses there, which I'm not going to go into in detail because it's for other people to talk about this. So I don't want to tread on their toes. But straight after, and if you want to flip back to Deuteronomy 6, straight after those famous verses, the verse 4 and 5, Moses launches into a whole heap of verses to help us listen, to help us hear. And we're going to go through a few points from them. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, Moses is saying, all right, if you want to hear, if you want to listen, these are some tips to help you. Teach it diligently to your children. And one thing I know, and we used to get people would come and join us at work when we were teaching people, and we'd always say to them, you know the skills that you've got to pass on to these other people, but you'll learn so much by teaching. If you teach someone something, you start realizing that you actually need to learn a lot more about it. And the more you pass on, the greater your understanding becomes. The more people we teach, whether it's our children or whether it's people we meet or whether it's our friends, the more people we teach, the more we will listen to and the more we will understand and the more our minds will come in tune with God. He goes on in verse 7 and says, I want you to talk about these things when you sit in your house, when you wake up, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so these things Moses is telling us is he wants us to talk about it in practically every aspect of our life. Okay, when we're travelling, when we're relaxing, when we're getting up in the morning, whatever we're doing, let's have these things at the forefront of our mind. And so I ask you the question, is talking about God's word, is talking about the, maybe it's the Bible readings or a talk you've heard or a theme you've come up with or something you've heard in a song, is discussing these things part of your normal everyday conversation? When you're sitting around the dinner table, do you talk about it? When you're travelling in the car, do you talk about it? When you climb into bed at night, do you talk about it? Okay? Is it normal conversation for us? And perhaps after this talk, there's people here looking around that I only see once a year. And so we'll go up and talk to them, and we might discuss, you know, my footy team, we might make the finals, it's happening right at this second. Okay, we might talk about our blend of essential oils, the latest one, we might talk about the drought. There's all sorts of things that we could talk about with our friends that we have here. But if we really want to engage this weekend, if we want to listen to God's word, if we want to hear what he's got to say, one of the best things that you can do is talk about it all weekend. And talk about it with your friends, talk about it with your brothers and sisters while you're here. It really, really helps us to actually keep the things in our mind. And we'll develop our mind to think like God. It's very, very powerful. Make it part of our daily conversation. Just jump down to verse 9 of Deuteronomy 6. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 9, Moses comes up with this hint. He says, I want you to write down, or write on the post of your house, and write it on your gates. And so probably a lot of us would have little quotes and things that we've stuck up, whether it's on the fridge at home, whether it's on our lounge room wall, maybe it's on our bumper bar for some people, on the dashboard for others, on the key ring is quite common, maybe your wallet. Okay, and they've got these quotes on there to make us think. And this is the concept that Moses is teaching. But what he's also saying is he wants you to write it down. And for me, writing things down helps me to actually listen to what it's saying. I can read things three times, but if I actually pull a pen out and write it down, it hits my brain in a different spot and helps me to remember it, particularly in talks. Okay, and again, a lot of you have probably forgotten quite a lot of what I've said, but there's going to be a few people here taking notes, and for my brain, and quite a lot of people's brain, taking notes helps us to actually listen, and it helps us to absorb more of the information. And remember, listening is about changing our mind, changing our thoughts, so getting it in there better will help us to do that. And so Moses is saying here, I want you to write it down. Interestingly, how we read or what we read from, more to the point, can also affect that. And not to point at Mark there, reading off his iPad, apparently, and I'm no expert on this, but apparently reading off an electronic device or reading off a screen doesn't sink into the same spot in your memory as reading off a book. And speak to Adam Cruz if you want more on that, but he is a big driver of reading out of an actual paper Bible because it goes into your mind in a different way. I'm no expert there, though. In Deuteronomy 17, Moses commands the future kings of Israel that they have to write out a full copy of the law. And so he's saying, if you want to rule over the people of Israel, you will sit down and you will write out a full copy of the law. And he says, you've got to carry it with you every day and read from it every day. And there's probably a few of us who write cards and things and we'll write a quote on there. I certainly do when I give someone a birthday card, which is pretty much just my wife every year. But I'll write a quote on there. And writing out a quote helps us to engage our mind and helps us to think about it. There are a few times when I've written out a full chapter of the Bible. Okay, I wanted to learn at one point, I wanted to learn actually Isaiah 55, and I wrote it out. And that helps to actually put it in the mind. I only know one person, and I do know one, who has written out the full copy of the law. And she said she wants to be a king, ultimately, or wants to take on the kingly aspect, like in the kingdom, and she wants to engage in that. It's a good exercise, and she actually did it. She wrote out the full copy of the law. So I'm probably not going to attempt that. But the scary thing is, and this does scare me a little, that I know a few people who have written out pages of the dictionary. And to me, that's horror. But they've done it to increase their vocabulary and to increase their understanding of the English language. But that's a commitment, writing out a page of a dictionary. And you probably, there's a few of you either, well, I don't, you might not be ashamed of that. I find it horrible. But it can help us to learn writing things down. One of the last ones of Moses in Deuteronomy 6 verse 8. He says this verse here, "You shall bind these things for a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." And I've got a picture up here of a Jewish man praying. Again, they say the Shema in the morning, they say the Shema at evening, and most of them will strap on these things they call phylacteries, and they'll say a prayer to God. Now, I certainly am not the one to speak disrespectfully of the Jews. They're God's people, they're God's chosen people, they've got a purpose. But in this aspect of that verse, which is largely what they base that activity on, they have missed the point. What he's referring to us here is we want to listen. When he refers to the hands, having it at hand, he's talking about the things that we do. He's saying, let God's word influence the things you do. And when he says, I want it to be frontlets of your eyes, the eyes, the window of the mind, he's saying, make yourself think like God. Think about these things every day. And that carries right back to Isaiah 55, where he's saying, I want to change your thoughts and I want to change your ways. Have these things constantly in our mind and let them guide and influence our actions, is the point of that little verse. There's one last hint or tip or technique that Moses gives us, and I love this one. It's in Deuteronomy 31 verse 19. And again, it's probably not one you really need to turn up, but in Deuteronomy 31 verse 19, Moses teaches, he actually writes out and teaches the children of Israel a song. And he says, I'm going to put this in your mind. Okay? And a song is another thing that can actually help us to hear, to listen, to understand, and consciously affect us to obey. Okay, Colossians 3:16 says, I want you to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Songs help us to think like God. They help us to listen to what he has to say. And so the practical tips that Moses has to help us actually engage in God's mind is clearly we need to read. It was a written law. I want you to read it. I want you to teach it to other people. I want you to talk about it. Talk about it to your children. Talk about it to everyone you meet with. I want you to write things down. Okay, write it out. And I want you to sing about it. These are the tips that Moses gives, and he gives them consistently through Deuteronomy. The whole list is there in Deuteronomy 6. The identical list is in Deuteronomy 11. The bit about the kings writing it down is in Deuteronomy 17. The bit about the song is in Deuteronomy 31. Okay, in chapter 8, which is famously known as the chapter of blessings and cursings, both the blessings and the cursings of Deuteronomy 28 start with this. They say, if you do Shema, if you do listen, if you do pay attention, if you do understand, if you do obey, you'll be blessed. And then I think it's about verse 16, I didn't actually write it down, but in Deuteronomy 28, he says, if you don't Shema, if you don't pay attention, if you don't hear, if you don't listen, if you don't understand, if you don't obey, then all the curses of the law come on them. And so it's a conscious choice to Shema. We have to make the effort to engage our minds and to listen to God's words. And the rewards are awesome. The rewards are really amazing. We end up thinking like God does. Our minds can be, in a small way, synchronized with God. And this will then influence our actions so that we start to act in the way that God wants. And so ultimately what we end up with is we end up showing, in our small way, a little bit of his character. Because if you look at the way someone thinks, the things they talk about, the things that they do, it defines their character, and we can end up with the characteristics that reflect in some way God. And largely, that's what his name is all about. And that's the very next bit of the Shema. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. And or Yehovah our God. Whichever way you say it, I'd probably lean more towards the Yehovah. But at the end of Isaiah 55, it says there, at the end of Isaiah 55, we didn't go, it's in verse 13, it says all of these things about God's word influencing your mind and changing you will be Jehovah for a name. And so we, showing his characteristics by changing our minds, by changing our ways, end up showing his name. And that's probably enough before I trip into Stephen's subject, which is the next talk, which is God's name itself. And so I hope that by doing a bit on Shema, I've engaged your minds for the weekend. I hope that I've allowed you to open up. Actually, that was the other meditation, was open. Open yourself up. That's a choice that was picked up in those meditation words. May we listen to God's word carefully. May we hear it. May we understand it. And may we obey it all this weekend. Thank you.